Good morning.
Good morning.
Just something that when Chris was talking about the notices and starting Lent on the 1st of March, I was reminded actually 1st of March is the day that my car is due for its MOT. I was just thinking, you know, Lent can be a little bit of an MOT for us, can't it, as individuals, as a church. I happen to know through some bad news yesterday, my car is definitely going to fail with the MOT. I'm sure we're not going to fail as a church or as individuals during Lent. It was a particularly long reading this morning. I do apologise for that. No, I don't. I don't apologise for that. It's scripture. Why should you apologise for that? But there wasn't much that I could get Jackie to leave out to shorten it a little bit. And it is also one of the longest narratives between Jesus and any individual in the Bible. I love John. And as you know, it came from John's Gospel. Because the other three Gospels tell us what Jesus did, but John tells us why he did it. And that's why I love John so much. That's why John can call himself or be called in that gospel the one Jesus loved. That's why he was the one that received the revelation. He was entrusted with it. So for the fact that it's a long reading and the fact that it's the only one of its kind, if you like, that it's important that we think about it. When I was much younger than I am now, in my early teens, in those days when it was, we think, safer to let your children out of your sight for longer and let them wander away a lot further than perhaps we would be happy with nowadays, I used to go with a friend from Old Heath, if you know that. It's not too far from actually where Steve is this morning, in Roehedge. Used to bike from there up to a place called Fingering Hoe, which some of you may know. You may know the Whalebone Pub. Just down the hill from that pub is a river going through. And by the way, I wasn't allowed in the pub because I was only 13 at that time, roughly. There's a river and there's a mill at the end of it, which used to do malt and things like that. So sometimes the river got a little bit clogged up, a little bit smelly. But that's where we used to go eel fishing. And we went there one particularly hot day. We used to go just with, I don't know, probably a few old biscuits and a bottle of water, probably between us. We'd sit there for the day. Mum and Dad weren't too worried about us. They knew where we were. And it was seemed to be relatively safe at that time. And we sat there. We got thirsty. We'd run out of the water. We'd eat the biscuits. We'd caught some eels. They decided to try and wrap themselves around our arms, make us all slimy. And we needed a drink. We really needed a drink. And if you know Fingering Hoe at all, right opposite the Whalebone Pub that I was talking about, there is a pond and there is a well. It's been capped over, so it's not like one of these that you get like a wishing well, it's not that sort of well, but it's water would constantly come out of it. And we went up there to get a drink. We knew the water to be beautifully clean, crystal clear. Absolutely perfect. In fact, I think last week Steve shared how he had found a well or a stream or something very similar to that. So we went up there. We called in to get a drink. And there was the vicar of the church that overlooks that pond and that well was there. And he was filling up some water from it. And as we arrived, he could see we were hot and really fed up and everything. And he said, you go first. So we refilled our bottle, had a drink, refilled it again, and off we toddled. And he got presumably got his water. It's funny, isn't it, though? After all these years, and if Steve was here, he'd probably say that was probably about 1792, knowing Steve, that that happened. Because he reckons I've been here since about 1842. So, but I remember it. Just that little act of kindness I remember. I've got an awful lot out of this, what Jackie has read to us this morning. And to stop me going off on too much of a tangent, and you know me, I do, okay? So I've written this out, and I intend to read much of it. Okay, so forgive me for doing that, but it does come from my heart. Okay? So we find ourselves in this reading, Jesus in a very similar situation to what me and my friend found on that day. It was hot. And he needed a drink. His need was very similar and very ordinary. He just needed a drink. And in that, I saw as I read through this, he's shown his kind of human descendancy alongside his heavenly credentials. The very author of life simply needed a drink. He arrives in the heat of the day at a place where he knows he can ease his very real need. Yet he's frustrated simply by the fact he has nothing to draw that much needed water with. Help comes in the form of a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. So Jesus makes this contact with her. Is that going to move on? Yes. Now it seems a funny thing, doesn't it, to say Jesus made contact, because it sounds like something out of E.T. It sounds something like out of Close Encounters, like it's a science fiction thing. But that's what he did through his whole ministry, didn't he? He made contact with people. So he meets this Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink. He asks her to help him to get a drink. Jesus immediately dismisses three big no-nos of that time. Men don't speak to unaccompanied females. Jews don't speak to Samaritans because of their long-running dispute. And rabbis, of which Jesus had been called, do not converse with women of potentially dubious backgrounds. He doesn't know at that time who she is. He could even have been refused or ridiculed, even by the woman herself, as in fact she did. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? In her eyes, perhaps, his need gave her an edge, an added confidence in this situation. But this meeting is no coincidence, it's a God incidence. The disciples had gone to town to get food. Had they been with Jesus, they may very well have tried to stop him having what was to be a very important conversation. The importance, as I say, because it's one of a kind in the Gospels. We remember how later on an attempt would be made to prevent Mary from anointing Jesus because of at least one of the disciples interfered for his own selfish ends. And the little children were almost blocked from being blessed by him because they were an annoyance to the disciples. At the very least, with them out of the way, there would be no such distractions. Jesus could have dealt with his thirst problem miraculously. If he had wished to, after all, he had already turned water into wine, and he would go on to calm the sea and even walk upon it. Surely lifting a bucket of water out of a well was not beyond him. But this kind of miracle was not today's mission. But meeting a hurting person's need and building a relationship with her was. Jesus was looking to grace, not to the law. Then Jesus made conversation with her. He lays out his credentials. Verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Perhaps that confidence or edge of Jesus seemingly being in her hands allowed her to challenge Jesus. "Sir," she said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And here comes the challenge. Are you greater than our father Jacob? It was him that gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, and so did his descendants, and their flocks and herds. They'd been there for as long as she could ever remember. Now, I was not a Christian when Jackie and I got married, but I heard Jackie and her family talking about Jesus, about this Jesus. But I lived in the real world. I believed in the things I could see and touch and smell. I believed in science. I believed in music. And I relegated the Bible, and this is literally, I tell you, I relegated the Bible to nothing more than an ancient Marvel comic. So perhaps Jesus, for me, wore his underpants on the outside of his tights, I don't know. Although obviously religious, this woman lives a sensorial, fleshly life. I regularly challenge Jackie on her belief in Jesus. This woman challenged Jesus on his apparent belief in himself and his claims about himself. She would well know the importance of water and that man can live much longer without water, without food rather than water. But this living water that Jesus was speaking about, Jesus does not let her off the hook. Water reference again, bye-bye. Oh, yeah, okay. Verse 13 says these words, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but within you I will build up a well of living water to overflowing, running up to eternal life." No bucket needed anymore for her. The well will overflow. "Sir, give me this water, so I will not thirst again or have to come to draw it." So she's not really quite grasped yet, has she, what Jesus is trying to say to her. And I don't believe this is any kind of sudden spiritual awakening either, but a reference to her sorry lifestyle of drudgery, of pain and loss. And we come to that next. Jesus asked her to go and get a husband. A reasonable request, as it was risky for a man to be alone with another man's wife. And it would be etiquette to put this right. But this is actually a leading question. "I have no husband," she replies. "It's right you when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband." It's possible that in those times of war, disease and poor health, it meant that successive husbands may have died. And as was the custom, she would be taken into her husband's brother's home as his wife. But the man she now is with, she's not married to. She's living in sin. Possibly the reason why she was up on the at the well on her own. A social outcast in her home. We're in her hometown. Undoubtedly being shocked at the knowledge from a stranger, she immediately does what any of us would do. She changes the subject. Note that Jesus does not pursue her, though, for an explanation, but treats her with gentleness and concern for her life and her social state. Also, he has proved his point as to who he was, which he acknowledges by saying, "I see that you are a prophet." But Jesus is much more than that. I wonder when we stand before him if we will try to change the subject. Jesus made a difference. Jesus used his supernatural abilities or anointing to tell her everything about herself. Verse 29, jumping forward a little bit. Her checkered background and her own neediness. It may seem strange to say that Jesus used his supernatural abilities and anointing, but he is the Son of God. He has all of creation at his fingertips. But remember that although from a young age he showed amazing understanding of the scriptures, even debating them with the leaders of the time, yet his true ministry did not begin until he was baptized in the Jordan. When the Holy Spirit alighted upon him, and his father said, "Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased." But he was then tempted in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, but resisted all temptations from the devil. It was after this that he began his preaching and healing ministries, performed miracles and chose his disciples. He challenged the Samaritan woman's long-held and cherished opinions and beliefs. "We have always worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim you must worship in Jerusalem." And there's always someone, isn't there, who's going to try to tell you how to worship. "You Samaritans worship something you don't know. We Jews worship what we do know." You could put an intimation by Jesus here that perhaps the Jews did not know as much about God as they thought they did. And that was his mission to also show them the truth. Also his mission, perhaps, to say that the woman could share and her people could share in that truth. In Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, "He was saddened that they were like sheep without a shepherd. But the shepherd was also to be a shepherd to another flock, that flock being the Gentiles." John 10, verse 16. Jesus always brings hope, not hype. And he has brought hope to this woman who had had and lost many husbands, perhaps through tragedy or poor life choices. She seems to have slipped into a life of sin. She seems to be a social outcast, collecting water in the heat of the day instead of the cool, perhaps of the evening or the early morning, when most other women would spend time sharing the gospel. Sharing the gossip. Sorry. Perhaps in actual fact she was the gossip. Perhaps she's only just holding on by her fingertips. Jesus continues to challenge her though, but gently. I've paraphrased slightly verse 21 to 26. He says to her, "A time is coming and is actually now here when your traditions will not mean anything, but only your heart relationship with God. God is spirit and he desires that spiritual connection with you. I am the truth." And I put "I am" in those big capital letters. "I am the truth that has created that bond of love." The future Jesus wants for both cultures, in fact all cultures, would be to worship the living God in the same way, in spirit and in truth. At this time, the woman must be in some kind of state of flux. "Is he? Isn't he? I don't know." But then the disciples arrive with the food. And perhaps she decides this is a good time to step away before even more awkward questions, perhaps even from the disciples. But actually they don't, do they? As Jackie read, they don't ask any questions about this. Shows even more that this is a God incident. They might even have antagonized the situation. But at least she would see that Jesus had followers and would add some weight to what she's already heard, or extra weight to what she's already heard. The woman returns to the town without her water jar, trying to assimilate what she has heard. Something much more important has just happened. She wants to share it, even with people that previously may have ostracized her. Now, from personal experience, and some of you will know this, some while ago I had a specific, I'll call it an interaction with Jesus. And it was during a Time for God meeting, and I went out for a walk, and I met with him in a very specific way. And exactly what I had to do when I walked back to the church was trying to work out what's going on here. What's happening? What's Jesus saying to me? I'm sure she was the same. But what about us? Jesus allowed himself to be vulnerable or needy to open up a conversation. Is it possible or even permissible to allow ourselves to be vulnerable or needy in a given situation as Jesus did? How might we do this personally? Many of you have or are going through what may seem to be insurmountable problems right now. Would it be possible or permissible to use those situations to God's glory? Perhaps by a testimony of his grace and his strengthening in those situations. I know it's easy to say these things. And if you're in what seems to be a dire situation, it can seem as hard as finding a blessing within that situation as finding a needle in a haystack. Yet so often when we find the needle, it turns out to be a pearl of wisdom. What if your pearl helps someone else in their particular situation, even if it's not exactly like your own? So perhaps we should not be afraid of personal challenges such as illnesses, relationship problems, or financial difficulties, but allow God to reveal something of himself within them, to be a testimony for the future. No experience is wasted when we find God within it. But vulnerability may not come in those things. Perhaps vulnerability will come in other ways. We know about Jim and Juliet Kilpin. They put themselves on the line to help out the refugees when they're in Calais, and I believe that ministry is still carrying on, although it's a different kind of ministry. But they're very much on the front line. We know about the street pastors in the centre of Colchester at the weekends, looking after those that perhaps many of us may think don't deserve as much help as they get. I don't know. But they do. They are in the front line. In this world and time, we may not have a choice but to be vulnerable. In October last year, I was watching a Sunday morning religious program on BBC. I must have been ill because I would have been here otherwise. But the question was asked, has the Bible any relevance today? After a discussion by a panel of experts, emails and tweets from the public were invited and some were read out. One message said that the Bible has no relevance today, especially as a moral compass. If the Bible's not a moral compass, then we're on a cruise liner without a rudder. Another said it should be consigned to the fiction section. That resonated with me a little bit, I've got to say, after what I said earlier. But yeah, one panellist declared that if we have lived by the Bible, we would either still own slaves or be slaves ourselves, as the Bible condones slavery. Another panellist reminded her that William Wilberforce used the Bible to help put an end to slavery. How may we do this as a church? Well, as Chris has already mentioned, that Steve today is down in Roehage. And Roehage is in Roehage, not in Stanway, where I thought it was. He's down in Roehage. And he's ministering to that church this morning. He wasn't expecting to, but he is. But he's supporting Simon down there. But we also know that Simon was a member of Old Lane Church. And they supported him in a pub ministry. And I think that was every month or every couple of weeks he would go into a town centre church and preach the gospel, along with some other people that were with him. So he was very much on the front line of that. He was also a director of Open Door as well. Recently we've been rethinking about how we might rethink how we do church here. We kind of put our foot or toes into the water a little bit with Cafe Church and having the tables round. We did one session at Messy Church at the invitation of the school. Never went any further than that. We thought about Alpha courses. These are all scary things. And they challenge what we are used to doing. But we have to ask ourselves, who do we want in our churches, perhaps sitting beside us? Nice, respectable people that we feel comfortable with, or just those who need Jesus in their lives, even if they do not know they need him. Jesus was accused of consorting with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. If he was here today, would he also be accused of consorting with vicars, Baptist ministers, deacons even, car salesmen, upholsterers, double glazing salesmen? Surely they're beyond the pale, aren't they? Nobody was out of bounds or beyond reach. Jesus knew where he had come from and where he would return to the Father. So he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus had a confidence in who he was. Do we have a confidence in who we are in him? Jesus made that difference. The woman left that place of blessing to share the good news she had just heard with the townsfolk. I just met a man who told me I have all I have ever done. Many believed because of her testimony about Jesus. Others wanted to meet Jesus personally. But whatever was the approach of each individual, the result was that many more believed. What a change there must have been in that town, as religious Samaritans trapped in their traditions, now having a living relationship with the Lord. And it reminded me of the story of Zacchaeus, where Jesus met with him. But his declaration at the end of that meeting was, "Here and now I give everything I own to the poor and pay back fourfold anyone I may have cheated." So there was an awful lot of people, because he was a tax collector, awful lot of people suddenly got a windfall. What a difference that made. How do we make a difference? I just want to show you. Young lady, you probably wouldn't recognise her, probably don't know her name, but her name is Lucy Gavigan. You might know her better as the caged bird egg girl. Young lady who challenged Tesco's and some of the other big retailers to stop using caged bird eggs. There's a big debate as to whether she's done anybody a favour or not, because some of the industries may struggle with having to do it. But she's made a difference, hasn't she? And I'm not saying she's a Christian, but she's a young person who just kept going until she made a difference. This is... I've forgotten which one it is. All right. This is William Wilberforce. No, it's Alexander Peckover. I've got around the wrong way, sorry. Oh, me and technology, it doesn't go well together, does it? Alexander Peckover. Now, Jackie will know who this is. We visited Wisbeach, and he is a Christian. He lived in Wisbeach, and because he was a trusted Christian, at that time there were no proper banks about, but people gave him their money as a deposit for him, so he was a trusted Christian. Actually, through a few changes, the bank that he started is now Barclays Bank. And if you go into Barclays Bank in Wisbeach, they've still got all the wood panel and everything he had from the home that he lived in. This is George Cadbury, another Christian. You know Cadbury's? You'll enjoy their chocolate. And in Bourneville, he actually flew in the face of many other industrialists of the time, especially textile industrialists, who would mistreat their workforce, who would have children who would end up with terrible injuries because of the machinery they have to use. They didn't seem to care. He cared about his people because he felt all people were equal. And he made a town around Bourneville that wasn't just for his workers, but for other people, but it was a garden town. Perhaps a forerunner to many, like Milton Keynes and places like that. It was a garden town, but he actually did sports grounds and things like that for them. So they had a fullness of life that perhaps they wouldn't have had if he hadn't come along. And a man I've already mentioned, William Wilberforce. He helped with us to end slavery. He took many, many years and many, many sleepless nights to be able to do it. We may not be called to do such wonderful things, but we may be called to do something. And we need to be prepared for that call. We're in that time of preparation now, I believe. We spend a lot of time in time for God, thinking about how we may grow closer to Him. And it's good to continue to do that. But I do not believe that God has called us to, in this time of preparation, and then nothing happens. I believe He has something in the future for us. And I don't know what it's going to be. I've got no idea at the moment. We're waiting on the Lord to hear that. But we need to start praying about that as well. We need to start praying for the anointing that Jesus was anointed with by the Holy Spirit when He was baptized. Perhaps part of that anointing will be the gifts of the Spirit. They can be quite scary sometimes, can't they? And Steve did a very good sermon some while ago about those gifts. And those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Now, when I was at school, 13 come between those two numbers. And so does the chapter 13. That's about love. But it's there for a reason. We've put the chapters in. So that actually would have been one long narrative in there. But love is at the centre of all of those things. We don't need to be scared. And many people are, sadly, scared about the gifts of the Spirit. But they are a love gift from the Lord to His church, to His bride. It's there an anointing, an adornment, and should not be frightened of. Harrison had a birthday present some while ago, and big thing, he undid it and he looked at it, and apparently it's something he asked for. And then he said to his mum and dad, "This is absolutely brilliant. It's what I've always wanted, even if I didn't know I wanted it." And we can be so much like that with the gifts of the Spirit. We don't realise what they're like and the love that comes with them until we experience them. So please, in this time of preparation, be prepared yourselves. Be prepared as a church. As I said, perhaps we're coming up to an MOT from the 1st of March. I don't know. But these are exciting times. God wants us to be anointed. He wants us to be equipped. He wants us to be happy in our environment. And He wants us to be loved. And He wants us to love others. So be ready for exciting days ahead. I just know it's going to happen. Let's pray.